Thank you, Alex. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Great to be with you again and to have this opportunity to share with you. As I come today, I bring greetings with me, so hopefully you will recognise a number of us on the picture. Greetings from us as the South Wales Baptist Association team with Rob, who is on the left-hand side, Karen in the office, who, if you ever ring the office, she will give you a wonderful response and welcome. She always is really good at that. And then Matt, who is the moderator of the trustee board, who's a minister at Pantagwydda Baptist Church in Swansea. And then myself as well. So we bring you greetings, and I bring you greetings on behalf of the wider Baptist family. And last week, I was at Griffithstown Baptist Church, and while I was there, I said to them, next week, I'm preaching at Lisvain Baptist Church. Can I take your greetings to them? And they said, yes, please do. And so you've got a picture of them there. I don't know if you can see. They're waving at you. And so I bring special greetings from them. Next week, I'm at Llanishan Baptist Church. And I just wonder, can I take your greetings to them? Do you mind, can I get my camera out again? And maybe if you could, let me just find a good place to go. I think that's good. If you could give me a wave, that would be fantastic. Thank you. Next week, I'll be taking your greetings to Llanishan Baptist Church. So, yeah, it's great to do that. I have to apologise to you, because the next slide, we produce a newsletter, and I got some that I put on my desk to bring you today. And guess where they are? Yes, you're right, they are still on my desk. So I'll try and get them to you at some time. But yes, so we do a newsletter, which just tells you a little bit more about what's going on in the life of the association. It will appear online, so you can read it there. But this edition, we've got some particular stories where you can see there's one. There was a church trip out to Brazil over the summer months, so there's a story about that. And also some church planting that is going on amongst the Baptist family in South Wales. So stories about that. So I hope you will get a chance to read them and you will enjoy reading that. But my apologies, because I was going to show you that and say, oh, and I've got them here with me. But I'll try and get them to you for another time. Thank you. Well, thank you, Sheila, for reading that that passage for us this morning. It could have been longer still. You had to deal with a really long reading. But I was given the passage from Mark chapter 3, verse 13 to chapter 4, verse 34. So I hope you haven't got the oven on for your lunch, because it could be a long time. Now, I will try and be fairly brief as we cover this, particularly looking at the parable of the sower, but using that to look at the rest of the passage of the reading as well. As we come to look at it, though, and look and think about parables, I thought I would show you a clip, first of all. Did anyone used to like watching Yes Minister and Yes Prime Minister? Yeah, a particular favourite of mine. And one of the iconic moments that would come every so often in an episode would be that moment where Humphrey Appleby would be using 100 words where one would do. We're going to watch an example of that from The Tangled Web.
It was the one question today to which I could give a clear, simple, straightforward, honest answer.
Yes. Unfortunately, although the answer was indeed clear, simple and straightforward, there is some difficulty in justifiably assigning to it the fourth of the epithets you applied to the statement. Inasmuch as the precise correlation between the information you communicated and the facts, insofar as they can be determined and demonstrated, is such as to cause epistemological problems of sufficient magnitude as to lay upon the logical and semantic resources of the English language a heavier burden than they can reasonably be expected to bear.
Epistemological? What are you talking about?
You told a lie.
Lie?
A lie.
What do you mean, a lie?
I mean you
lied.
Yes, I know this is a difficult concept to get across to a politician. yes, you did not tell the truth.
It's great, isn't it? It's and timeless, you know, 30 to 40 years ago, and yet you watch it, and yes, there are more things that are still true today, perhaps, as you see it. But it's fantastic, isn't it, with all that, all the words that are used. And it's just like there's part of you, and you could see the frustration there for Jim Hacker, and it happens again in a number of episodes. Why can't you just tell me in easy words to understand? But actually what happens is, when he is told in just two words, "You lied," it still doesn't make sense to him, because it's completely different from the worldview of what he thought was actually the reality. And just maybe, in stretching a point, as sometimes we preachers do in illustrations, maybe it's a helpful way to begin to understand something of what is happening with parables here. Because perhaps the people at the time, as they heard the stories of Jesus, which were easy to understand in terms of the story, but what do you mean by it, Jesus? What's going on? So the disciples have to come to him and say, "Jesus, what was that all about? What did you mean by the story that you have told?" And actually, it seems that Jesus is deliberately withholding some of the meaning. Why? But that's how it comes across, doesn't it? It says in chapter 4, verse 11, he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they might be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." It feels like there are some who are deliberately left on the outside. Except what I'd like to say at this point is I think really what was happening is, just as there, the world reality that Jim Hacker saw, he couldn't compute those easy words of "you lied." What Jesus is saying is there are some people who view the world so differently that even if I told them plainly, they still would look as confused as Jim Hacker did there at the words "you lied." But Jesus says within this, and it's repeated a couple of times within this reading, about having ears to hear. Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And towards the end of the reading, verses 33 and 34, we're told, "With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything." You see, having ears to hear is not just about hearing, it's about understanding as well. And so today what I want to do is I want to just take some moments to think about what it might mean to have ears that hear. And particularly to do that through, as I said, the parable of the sower. So we'll look at that. And the first of the lessons is this. Sit on the next slide, please. Hard ground. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Hard ground. Yielding, not opposing. Yielding, not opposing. I got a slide for the next pit one, which is a picture of a road sign in Cardiff. In Welsh and in English. I don't know how many of you are fluent Welsh speakers, but just on the off chance you're not, let me tell you that it says Pendry Street, one way ahead, westbound only. Which, if you look at the English translation, provides a little bit of an issue. Because the Welsh and the English are giving opposite instructions. And I didn't go to see this particular place, but I have this in my mind of, you know, you're travelling along this route and you can go left or right, east or west. And the Welsh tells you you can go one way and the English tells you you can go the other. But if you get it wrong, you're going to meet traffic and you're going to be head on in the opposite direction to which you should be going. If you take the right one, you'll be yielding to the flow of the traffic and you'll be in the right place. Yielding, not opposing. Farming on ground at that time, there would be narrow strips of land on which they would farm. And between those strips of land, there would be kind of pathways that you could walk along. And as you walked along the pathways, as you'll know what happens on ground, it becomes hard, doesn't it? If you keep walking on certain parts of the ground, it becomes hard. And as it becomes hard, there is no seed that can penetrate into the soil for growth. And we're told that this farmer comes along and he sows the seed, some of which falls on hard ground, these kind of pathways that are well trodden. Well trodden pathways can perhaps become hard ground and be related to us in hard hearts. Sometimes we can have soft hearts that yield, and sometimes we can have hard hearts that oppose. And actually, what we need to have and what we're called to have is soft hearts so that we can hear and respond. But perhaps hard hearts might hear but are not in that place to respond. And as we look back, and we didn't read it today, but in the passage within chapter 3, there are examples of yielding to Jesus and his way and opposing Jesus and his way. It starts in chapter 3, 13, with Jesus appointing the 12. It says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So Jesus has called 12 people to him, and they yield in going Jesus' way so that they can be with him, and they will follow him wherever he goes. That's what it is to be called, to be a disciple of Jesus, to yield to him and to follow him, to go where he might take us. Yielding. But then Mark goes on to tell us two other examples of people who come along as well. So he's called the 12, and we're told the names of the 12. And of course, there's a sermon in that in itself. In fact, there's probably, I would think, at least 7 or 8 sermons in the passage that we've talked through today. But I'm going to try and cover it in one. Because now what happens is Jesus is accused by his family and by teachers of the law. Jesus enters a house and a crowd gather around him so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. See, Jesus seems to be in this place where he's not worrying about what he said and he's upsetting some people. He's not taking time to look after himself and eat. And so his family think, we will come and take charge of him. And it's interesting, the word to take charge of him here, Mark uses elsewhere to talk about seizing forcibly. To seize forcibly Jesus, to take him away from where he is to the place where they think he should go. See the difference between yielding and opposing? Yielding, they would be with him and go where Jesus took them. The family come to forcibly seize him, to take him to the place they want him to go, where they think he should be. I just wonder in our discipleship whether we can ever get to the place where we say, Jesus, you come this way with me because this is the direction that I'm going in, rather than saying, Jesus, I want to go in the direction that you are leading. And we can end up opposing rather than yielding. And do you notice who it is that is trying to seize forcibly Jesus? His family, those closest to him. And that's a warning for us. We are his children, his family. But we could still oppose him and still try to take Jesus on our way rather than say, Jesus, I want to go your way. This is why we need to have ears to hear. Ears to hear, Jesus, what is your way? Otherwise, we'll be trying to take him on our way. But it isn't just his family that oppose him, because then the teachers of the law who come down from Jerusalem come and say, he's possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons. Saying basically, Jesus is not hearing from God and in relationship from God, with God. Actually, Jesus is under Satan's control. That's what he's being accused of. And Jesus then begins to teach in parables. Interesting, isn't it? The parables come as he speaks to those who are against him and who don't really want to listen, who don't want to hear. And so he speaks in parables so that there's those who can hear will, but those who can't won't get so upset that they try and do something there and then, but maybe they will understand later. Teaching in parables. But who is it that opposes him at this point? The religious people, the most religious people. Those who worship God the most are opposing Jesus. And perhaps that's another warning to us about hard ground, that those of us who are most religious can get so caught up in the traditions, the way we do things, which is what the teachers of the law were trying to do. This is the way we do things. This is the way we honour God. And they were so caught up in that they missed what Jesus was saying and doing. Shouldn't that be a warning for us as well? I feel it's a warning for me when I look at this, I say, can I ever be so caught up with the way I do things that I don't hear what Jesus is saying? How soft are our hearts that says, I want to hear what you say about the direction I should go in rather than take you on my direction? How soft are our hearts that say, just because I'm used to worshipping and doing this in a particular way, I want to hear Jesus and what he is saying even more. Even if there are times where it's uncomfortable and takes me to a place I wouldn't choose to go. Hard ground. Are we yielding, not opposing what Jesus says? Whoever has ears, let them hear. The second thing we'll move on to then, we move from the hard ground, we'll take the rocks and the weeds together with the troubles, cares and distractions that come along with that. I've got a picture for you to have a look at. First of all, does anyone recognise where this is? Venice, yes. Anyone been to Venice? Yeah, a few of you have. I've never been, but it looks like a beautiful place to go. But I guess it was about 6 months ago, maybe 9 months ago, read a story, and the next picture shows what had happened, of a capsized boat. Apparently what had happened is they were tourists on the boat taking pictures. And gondolier said to them, you need to sit down. And they didn't listen. And they kept taking their pictures. And the boat turned over. Their circumstances were such that they failed to hear what was being said to them. Very simple instructions, actually. Sit down, stop taking photos. But they carried on in that direction regardless. They could not hear. It's interesting to note that Jesus starts this bit of teaching in the parable of the sower by a lake. And Jesus goes out on a boat because there are crowds there, and we're told that they stand on the shore. And the word for shore is actually shallow soil. Shallow soil. So there's a real irony there that Jesus is now talking about Well, he's sowing the seed of God's word as he tells them this parable. What sort of soil will they be on? Will they receive what Jesus is saying? And so here they are listening to Jesus. And Jesus says, look, here's another type of soil. We've talked about the hard ground, but there's another type of soil, a shallow soil on rocky ground, where initially a plant can spring up, but then the sun beats down on it. And because it's hard, because of the heat, it withers and dies. And some of us can hear God's word to begin with, and we begin to flourish, to grow as we are meant to grow. But sometimes the heat of the day can cause us to struggle. Maybe living out our faith makes life harder because, well, perhaps it is a way that we wouldn't choose to go. Maybe it's a costly way. After all, Jesus does say elsewhere, we need to take up our cross and follow him. There's a cost, and yet we can so easily expect that actually my following in faith, it makes my life easier, shouldn't it? Isn't that what faith is supposed to do? Make life easier? And yet, that's not what Jesus ever says. But for some, when it gets hard work, when following Jesus is more difficult than we would like it to be, we can stop listening and begin to move away. Or maybe there are weeds that spring up, those things that distract us. Busyness caught up with work or hobbies. Maybe there are other things that encourage us to pursue them. Promotions, financial benefits, all of these kind of things. Maybe it's the worries of the world that we carry around us. Maybe there are issues with health issues, financial issues, family issues, job problems, whatever it might be. These things come along and they consume everything within us, and we stop listening to Jesus. Now, of course, there are many of those things that are difficult times for us. God knows the difficult times we face, and he wants to speak to us in those difficult times as well. But we can get to that place where those things stop us from hearing from Jesus. Or we can be in that place where we're receptive to hearing from Jesus. Weeds and rocks, troubles, cares, and distractions. Will we still grow in those times, hearing the voice of Jesus? Or will they be barriers to us that stop us hearing from what he might be saying? The weeds and the rocks. Let's move on to the third of our soils, the good soil, and talk about generosity and light. I've got another picture here for you. I don't know if anyone recognises this type of bird. I'll be amazed if you do. It's called a regent honey eater. And apparently there are around 300 of these left in the world. And they live in an area around, well, apparently the area is around 10 times the size of the United Kingdom. And there were some people who were doing some research trying to find them. And they're not easy to find, as you can imagine, when there are so few of them. But what they discovered when they did find them was this. They weren't singing the bird song they expected a regent honey eater to sing. Dr. Ross Crates said this, they don't get the chance to hang around with other honey eaters and learn what they're supposed to sound like. You know what they start doing? They sound like other birds that they are around. Fascinating, isn't it? They're beginning to forget the song that they should be singing. I wonder, can we ever forget the song that we should be singing? You see, as Jesus continues in this story, he talks about the farmer, who, in one sense, the technique that he's using to sow the seeds sounds a little bit ridiculous, doesn't it? You know, surely you know not to sow seeds on hard ground or in amongst the thorns and the weeds. And yet this farmer does exactly that, sows seeds in exactly these places. There is a generosity of the sowing. And actually, with the farming techniques of the time, it's probably because they didn't plough the fields and they didn't plough those areas until after they had scattered the seed. So you would scatter it everywhere. But perhaps Jesus is talking here about something of the generosity of the kingdom. The kingdom is for everyone. The Pharisees and teachers of the law who were coming, and we met in chapter 3, they think slightly differently from that. They think that the kingdom is not for the tax collectors, not for lepers, not for anyone they would class as sinners. There are those on the outside and those on the inside. And yet Jesus is telling a story where the seed is scattered so generously that everyone can receive it. I wonder, how generous are we at sharing the good news of the kingdom of God? Of course, the next parable that is told is about a lamp on the stand. Do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? What good is a lamp if you hide it? It's there to give light. We are here to be people who give light, not just for those of us as we gather on a Sunday, although that's a good time to share light with each other, but as we go out from this place into our lives during the week. And it can be so easy for us to think, as we meet other people, oh, I don't think they would respond. I don't think, if I invited them to church, they probably wouldn't come. If I tell them about the love of Jesus, they probably wouldn't be interested, would they? I wonder if we've ever thought those kind of things. I wonder if we just get so caught up and we forget that we're even supposed to be sharing who Jesus is in those conversations that we have. Are we as generous as we should be? But the call is for us to be people who are generous, to be people who share light. And of course, that isn't just about the words that we share. It's the lives that we lead and the way that we are with people as well. Because that can be generous and it can share light. And that's what good soil is. And that's who we are called to be people who go out from this place to live in a way that shines out with the love of Jesus and is ready to tell people about the love of Jesus as well. What does that look like for us this week? If Jesus wants to whisper something in our ears about who we might go to or what might we do this week, have we got the ears that are ready to listen? What if Jesus isn't going to tell us right now, but would tell us during the week, if we're listening? What does it look like to listen to him during the week? Jesus goes on to say, consider carefully what you hear. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Are we giving Jesus the opportunity to speak into our lives during the week? What will that look like for you and for me this week? Because you see, that's what it means for seed to land on good soil. Because as we're listening, as we seek to shine out, so we can produce the crops 30, 60, or 100-fold, as Jesus talks about. How good is our hearing. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And just as we comment on the final two parables that Jesus tells, note this. It's meant to grow. The seed is meant to grow. That's the first parable. Yes, it's meant to grow. And then it grows big. You know, what starts as a small seed, as small as a mustard seed, can grow into a big tree that birds can come and shelter in. As Jesus speaks to us, we're meant to be a growing people, growing to be more like him. It's natural for that to happen if we have the ears to hear. How good is our hearing? Is Jesus speaking to you today? Is he speaking to me? Is there something he wants us to hear? Are we ready to listen? Are our hearts soft and not hard? Are we so caught up with other things on our mind, things of the world, that we're not ready to listen? Or can we hear? Are we going to be the good soil on which Jesus speaks as we seek to follow him, so that we might be people who not only hear, but understand? And not only people who hear and understand, but who respond as well to the call that Jesus has on our lives. May he give each of us the ears to hear. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you long to speak to us. You're not a God who has stopped speaking. But even today, we can hear your voice. Today, we are here as your people. Help us to hear your voice through the rest of the service as we share in communion. And indeed, as we go out of this place and into the week, may we hear your voice. Give us the ears to listen, to understand, and to respond, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.